All right, so let's carry on. Okay, so you're in the manual, and we've just done the origin of the promise. Amen. Did you guys enjoy how Abraham had to trust God based on his promise? And I think it really helps us to understand faith, doesn't it? Helps us to understand how the kingdom works. There is nothing that you receive in the kingdom that you get by feeling. Did you hear me? You don't get anything in the kingdom by feeling. You get it by faith. Faith can produce a feeling, but it doesn't have to. So you can feel things. There's nothing wrong with that. I've got no problem with your emotions. But faith helps you be the author of your emotions. Okay, so in the past, people would have told you not to go by feelings, almost telling you that feelings are irrelevant. I want to tell you that feelings are relevant, but that you are not to be governed by them, but that you are to govern them. Okay? Your feelings, okay, are yours. So you make them. They don't make you. So if you wake up in the morning and you don't feel like getting out of bed, then your body is trying to tell you how to live, and you're not telling your body how to live. Isn't that right? What do? You say, no, body, we're getting up right now. Isn't that right? You know, how many of you know Smith Wigglesworth? You know, one of the things Smith Wigglesworth used to say when they used to ask him, Smith, you know, how do you have all this energy all the time? Where do you get all this energy from? You know, how do you know and feel this great all the time? He said, because I don't ask Smith Wigglesworth how he is. I tell him how he is. You get to tell you how you are. So if you allow how you feel to tell you who you are, then you will reinforce whatever you're feeling rather than changing how you're feeling by telling yourself how to feel. Okay, how many of you, okay, right now you're thinking, but my feelings are real. Okay, have you ever watched a movie about someone you don't know and then you end up crying about them? Were those feelings real? Was that person even real? So your feelings were real, but the person wasn't real, the story wasn't real, and your emotions feel real, but the event isn't real. So your emotions don't make it real. Isn't that right? Have you ever cried in a sad movie? The movie could be about a story that never happened. And yet you're still acting like it really happened. Your emotions can betray you. Your emotions can tell you you're something you're not. Why? Okay, if it wasn't a problem, there wouldn't be a Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my what? Why would he say, bless the Lord, O my soul? Because the soul keeps forgetting to bless the Lord, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits or promises, yeah? Right? Who forgives our sins and heals all our diseases, who saves us from the pit, who crowns our life with what? Loving kindness. Isn't that right? Who is judged in favor of us? Come on, guys. That's what Psalm 103 says. Now, when you start to remind yourself of the promises of God, don't you start feeling happier? How many of you are feeling happier? I preach myself happy all the time. Now, if I can preach myself happy when I wasn't so happy, but now I'm happier because I preached myself happy, then that means that I'm not the only one who can preach myself happy. You can stand in front of the mirror and preach yourself happy. Glory to God. You can preach yourself happy. Which means even if you don't feel happy, you can be happy if you want to be happy. Just tell yourself to be happy. Isn't that right? Because do you really have a reason not to be happy? I mean, the world could fall apart around you, but you're still in heaven. So how can you be unhappy when you're still in heaven? The Bible says the joy of the Lord, not the sadness of God, is your strength. Do you want to be strong? Then you got to be happy. Isn't that right? You got to be happy. You got to have joy. You know that no one can take your joy from you. You can only give it away. Okay, have you ever noticed when you go to some, like today maybe, you're here, right? And you get inspired and you get encouraged and you get built up and edified. Are you being edified and built up and encouraged? And then you leave here and then someone goes and does something to you that just makes you upset. And then all of a sudden you're out of that place and they're like, how am I going to get back there? And why did I respond that way? Have you ever had that happen to you? And then suddenly you're robbed of the very thing you had. You had all this energy and all of a sudden, energy's gone. Have you ever had that? You know the enemy set you up? The enemy set you up to rob you. He couldn't take it from you, but he needed you to participate in giving it away. So he created a situation where you would give it away. Does that make sense? Do you know what you prove when you allow a situation to determine your joy? Do you know what you prove? That your joy is determined by situations. The Bible says that we've been given joy unspeakable, which means you can't talk about it. And you've been given peace that supersedes your understanding, which means you're not meant to get it. You're not meant to understand it when it supersedes your understanding. That means you're in the situation, everything's going crazy, everything's going nuts, but for some reason, you're just calm and you just can't figure out why. That's the peace that surpasses understanding. Guess what? You're not meant to try and understand it, you're just meant to live in it. Okay, listen, have you noticed? Have you guys used Facebook? Anybody? Like no one's putting up their hands. We don't use Facebook. What's that Facebook? It's evil. Okay, so on there, there's a meme, right, that comes out every now and again. Someone says, the devil whispers in your ear, the storm is greater than you, right? And then the Son of God whispers back, I am the storm. Have you heard that? Have you seen that one? Saying, I am the storm, right? So why is it saying that? It's saying because in the eye of the storm is peace. Isn't that right? So the storm that you think is going to overcome you, if you believe you're actually greater than that storm, then you'll be in the center of that storm. Does it make sense? So the idea is, no, devil, I am your storm. You're not mine. Does it make sense? So you think the life is going to be a storm that gets me. You're wrong. I am a cyclone coming your way. Watch out. You see, because you ain't seen nothing yet. Jesus is alive. Do you understand? We have to start realizing that. Listen, when the devil tries to whisper something in your ear, he's saying it to get you to back off. It's because he knows if you don't back off, he's in for trouble. See, you're becoming a problem. Have you ever noticed that when you want to be obedient to God's word, it's at that very point when the devil tries to tell you not to? Because if you were, you might just destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that right? And the only thing that holds you back is your own fear and your own insecurity of what other people might think of you. Because when you say, but what if nothing happens? Then you're worried about you. You're not worried about God. I don't care how you try and spin it. Because if you didn't matter, if nothing happened, then nothing happened. And it wouldn't matter. Isn't that right? Because you think God's a big boy. You think he can take care of himself. Do you think there are people in this world that misunderstand God? Huh? Do you think there are people that have like misdiagnosed who God is? Do you think so? So then, what are you worried about misrepresenting him? You know, by not doing what he says, you're misrepresenting him anyway. Look, if you, how many of you here believe that you are citizens of heaven? Citizens of heaven. So you are in this world, but you're not of this world, right? Okay, so you have what's known as amnesty. Because you're an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that right? And the purpose is to invite people into the kingdom of heaven, right? Okay, so if you are in the kingdom of heaven and you're an ambassador, when an ambassador says things that the kingdom doesn't agree with, guess what? He's not representing the kingdom. Do you know you can get fired for doing something like that? Isn't that right? If an ambassador from another country comes and says something in this country that contradicts the message of that kingdom to this country, that guy would be fired. Isn't that right? This is making sense to you guys. So when an ambassador doesn't do what an ambassador is supposed to do, then he is misrepresenting his kingdom. So who was the best example of ambassadorship of the kingdom of heaven on the earth that we know of? Right. So did Jesus do a good job of representing the kingdom of heaven? Did he? Then should we follow his example? Did he say we should follow his example? Did he even tell his disciples that one day when they were trained, they would follow his example? So then you're supposed to follow his example. Okay, so if you're supposed to follow his example, and that would be a good ambassador, then where you're not following his example, you're being a bad ambassador. Isn't that right? Okay, so did Jesus heal the sick? Then should you? Did Jesus cast out devils?
Yes.
Then should you?
Yes.
Did Jesus preach the kingdom of God?
Yes.
Then should you?
Yes.
Did Jesus love the hell out of people?
Yes.
Then should you?
Yes.
Did Jesus lay down his life?
Yes.
Then should you?
Yes.
Do you see what I'm telling you? Do you understand what I'm telling you? Okay? And notice, I didn't have to focus on don't steal, and don't lie, and don't covet your neighbor's wife. You know why? Because when you're representing Jesus in what he was doing, you're so busy doing what you're meant to that you don't have time to do what you're not supposed to. Do you know why King David ended up sleeping with Bathsheba? Hey? You guys know the story, right? Bathsheba was a married woman and her husband was in David's army. And then he slept with her. Why? Because David was in the palace instead of being on the battlefield. You see, David reckoned, I'm going to take a break, you know, a bit too much R&R. And then he ended up R-rated. Do you understand what I'm saying? And when he ended up R-rated, he ended up with a problem. Isn't that right, guys? Does the Bible say we should follow David in his mistakes or follow him in his faith? So we don't follow him in his mistakes, right? So the reason David ended up sinning was because when a king isn't doing what a king should be doing, then he has too much time to get into things he shouldn't be doing. Are you a king? Has God decreed you to be the kings of the earth? Jesus is the king of, and you are his kings. Isn't that right? Are you a brother? Okay. What is the brother of a king? Isn't he a king? Are you with me? In God's kingdom, you are all kings. Does it make sense? The Bible says Jesus is the firstborn of what? Many brothers. So therefore, you are a brother to Christ, right? Because you are born of God. And if you are born of God and Christ is king and you are equal co-heirs with him, then you are king also with him. Isn't that right? So you are meant to be a good king. So don't be like David and don't be busy advancing the kingdom. Amen? Does it make sense? So we're going to talk about the shadow of the promise. And in that, I'm talking about four main shadows that we see throughout the Old Testament. Okay? We see the shadow of the prophets, we see the shadow of the priest, and we see the shadow of the king, and we see the shadow of what's known as the Nazarite. All right? Okay, so you have prophet, priest, king, Nazarite. And we're going to go through each one of these just to give you an example of the shadow of how this promise manifested in the Old Testament in portions. Are you with me? Okay? Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could not abide. He could only come upon. Are you with me? All right. So he only came upon and he did not abide. All right. So the first one we're going to look at is Moses. Okay, Moses was set apart by God for a task. Okay, notice Moses didn't fall into a vat of oil. Okay, Moses was set apart for a task. Amen? Have you got me? Okay. What was his task? His task was to what? Rescue the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? And Moses was approximately 80 years old before he was faced with the burning bush, where he was commissioned by God to set his people free. And it's important to note that Moses was 80 years old and God still used him. So all you people who think you're too old and God has written you off and it's done, think again. God started with Moses when he was 80. Amen? Say, it's never too late. Say, it's never too late. Until it's too late. Okay, do you understand that? You know when it's too late? When it's done, right? When you're done, your life's over, and now it's too late. Are you with me? As long as you're breathing, it's never too late. Does it make sense? All right. So what are some of the things that prophets did? Well, they spoke on behalf of God. Isn't that right? Prophets spoke on behalf of God. So they were the voice of God on the earth. Isn't that right? So the prophet is the voice of God. That means your mouth is meant to be used as a voice for God. Isn't that right? I'll prove it to you later. Don't worry. Okay, so some of the things God did. God turned Moses' staff into a snake. Moses told Aaron to throw down his staff, which then changed into a snake, right? The 10 plagues happened through Moses. There appeared a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. Moses parts the Red Sea. God fed the Israelites manna every morning for 40 years. And Moses strikes a rock at Rephidim and water rushed out. And the more Moses spent time with God, the more his face shone. Did you know that? Eventually he had to put the thing over his face so that people wouldn't see that his face stopped shining. Because see, the glory faded. So everyone first saw the glory and they're like, wow, right? And now it starts fading and now they're going to think, well, God has now left him. So he covered it so they wouldn't see that it was fading. Does it make sense? Because he was getting used to it. You see, you'll notice there are people who pray a lot. They spend a lot of time in the presence of God. They don't feel the same things that other people feel who don't pray that much. They get used to it. When you spend a lot of time in the presence of God, you get used to it. In fact, not being there feels unusual. Does it make sense? You actually begin to realize when you haven't spent enough time with God, not because you need it, but because it's addictive to be in His presence. How many of you would rather be addicted to God than to anything else? Okay, so that's a kind of good addiction to have, right? What if addiction is actually part of our lives? What is it? What if addiction isn't something bad, but that it's been perverted and that we've earned it up becoming addicted to the wrong thing? What if addiction is a mechanism that God has actually given you so that you can develop positive things in your life? You know, you're addicted to food. You eat like all the time. In fact, you drink water more than you do anything else, right? You breathe air. I mean, for goodness sake, can't you just quit? You see, you're already addicted to things. Addiction's natural. It's part of your life. It's the problem is being addicted to things that are bad for you, okay, or that you believe are bad for you. You understand? Allowing things to control you rather than for you to be in control of them. That is the problem with everything. That's why Paul says all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Right? I can use anything, but I will not allow anything to control me. Does it make sense? Okay? And so if your brother or your sister struggles with something that is bad for them, then for their sake, stay away from whatever they have a problem with, because you don't want your freedom to become their stumbling block and to rob them of the salvation they have because you selfishly want to have something that they can't have. Does it make sense? Is this sinking in? Guys, it's Romans 13, 14. You can go read it. This is not my... I'm not making this stuff up. It's in the Bible. And you're all looking at me like, where did he read that? I never thought that was in the Bible. Okay, so it's in the Bible, okay? We learn that you have become the kings of everything. Amen? So you don't want to be ruled by anything. And you're also not meant to rule one another, because you are never designed to rule one another. You are meant to all be under Christ or God, right? Same guy, right? And then to be accountable to one another. Does it make sense? Okay. What did Jesus say? He said, it will not be with you as it is with the Gentiles. Isn't that right? Where they rule one over another. But you will what? Submit one to another, and the greatest among you will be the greatest servant. For even Jesus, talking about himself, the Son of Man, did not come into the world to be served, but to serve, even to the point of laying down his life on a cross. Isn't that right? So Jesus didn't come to be seen by men, because then he could have just jumped off the temple. The angels would have caught him, and everyone would have known, guess what? That's the Son of God. Which was the temptation, isn't it? You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so very, very important, guys. You need to understand that we are God's mouthpiece on the earth. What does Joel say? It says, in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh, right? And then they shall all what? How many? Okay, does that include you? Okay, so then are you God's mouthpiece? Do you know I've been prophesying for a couple of hours this morning? Because whenever I speak God's word, am I not speaking God's word? Isn't prophecy speaking God's word? So if I speak God's word, am I not speaking God's word? When it says that a teacher teaches from the unction of the Spirit, is the unction of the Spirit not also where we prophesy from? So what is prophecy about speaking the words of God, whether it's read or spoken by revelation and understanding, every time it is from the unction of the Spirit? Because no man who prophesies independently, but he prophesies as he is moved by the Spirit of God. And what? There are witnesses, right? The Word witnesses to what I'm saying, so the Word is a witness, the Spirit is a witness, and I'm a witness. Does it make sense? Is this making sense to you guys? Because the Old Testament prophets could only speak as representatives of God at times. You get to do it all the time. So what was the anointing that God put on Moses and Aaron? The anointing He put on them was the responsibility to, number one, lead Israel out of Egypt, and to look after them, right? And with Aaron, to be a priest. And we're going to talk about the priest next. Is that okay? Does it make sense? Okay. I want to give you an example of God, of how God empowers you to do what He anoints you for. Okay? All right? If I gave you a task to do, but I didn't give you the tools to do it, then I would be asking you to do something that you don't have the tools to achieve. Isn't that right? So if I give you a task or a responsibility, I need to give you what you need in order to get that job done. Otherwise, how can you do it? Amen? Okay, so for example, when a man and a woman become husband and wife, they are then empowered by God to fulfill their responsibility to one another and God. They are set apart for one another and to God. And one could say that the man has been anointed to be a husband and the woman has been anointed to be a wife. Do you understand that? Because a husband has been ordained by God to be the husband of that wife, and the wife has been ordained by God to be the wife of that husband. Do you understand? So God has anointed them both, and will He not also give them the power to actually be a good husband and a good wife? That's why it's important to commit yourself before God, so that God can empower you by His Spirit to do what only He has asked you to do. Does it make sense? Okay, when you become a father, all right, have you noticed when you become a father, suddenly your life changes? Right? Amen. In more ways than one, right? It used to be all about what you wanted to do, and all of a sudden it's all about what they want to do. Isn't it right? When they're a baby, they cry all the time. You have to wake up in the middle of the night. You don't have sleep like you normally did, right? There's a whole bunch of stuff happening, isn't that right? You learn very quickly that your responsibilities are no longer about you, but about them. People grow up very fast when they have babies. Okay, that's one of the reasons why we see somewhat of a stagnation even in the church when it comes to spiritual growth. Because people don't give they're not given the responsibility to look after other people soon enough. Because, you see, you can be an adult and never have a child and never learn what it means to be a father. Are you with me? Until you're given the responsibility, then you have to what? Step up, right? You have to grow up. Are you with me? So often when we don't give people the responsibility, they don't end up growing beyond just being a baby sucking the milk. Okay? Because if you want the meat's on the street. The meat's in the doing, not in the reading. The reading's the milk. It just empowers you, inspires you. But if you don't do the word, you're just self-deceived. You can all sit here and hear me all day long, but if you don't do something with this, it means nothing. Look, I'm just telling you how it is. It's true, right? We want to do what the Word says so we can get the God results. Then we need to actually put it into practice. What if the disciples of Jesus learned responsibility because Jesus gave them responsibility? You know, the disciples weren't ready to be ordained when Jesus ordained them, not according to our standards anyway. Okay, did Jesus ordain them because they were ready, because they had enough training, or did He ordain them because He had compassion for the people and the people needed help? He ordained them because they needed help. Isn't that right? Jesus couldn't get to everyone. So that's why He ordained the 12. He didn't ordain them because they went through the right Bible school, they went through the right seminary, and they knew all the scriptures, and they could do just what Jesus did. They weren't perfect. Heck, they were fighting about position. Isn't that right? Come on, I'm trying to get you to think here, guys. When did Jesus technically ordain the believer? When did He ordain him? You see, many of you are waiting for permission to do what Jesus did. But Jesus already gave you permission. Did you know that? Jesus already gave you permission. Matthew 28. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Permission granted. From the head. No one else in the body of Christ has the right to do anything contrary to our head. Do you understand that? Okay? That means every believer can make disciples. Okay? But you want to make the kind of disciples that reproduce Jesus. Isn't that right? So if you want to do that, then you have to be the mouthpiece of God that speaks His word, not the mouthpiece of God that speaks your own ideas. Are you with me? So a prophet is someone who speaks God's word, doesn't compromise on God's word, doesn't try and make God's word something fancy, just says it as it is. Does it make sense? Okay? And guess what? Prophets are generally not liked. You know why? Because people end up hearing things they don't want to hear. And what happens in the last days, guys? People want to hear things they want to hear. So they gather unto themselves teachers that tickle their ears. That make them feel all gushy and bubbly. Isn't it? Listen, there are people out there right now who preach truth, okay? And I think they're doing an amazing job. But there are also people out there right now who say they're preaching truth, but they're just preaching things to make you happy. Okay? If the Word of God is not challenging you, you're not changing. If you're not changing, you've stopped growing. If you stop growing, you're stagnant. If you're stagnant, there's a chance you'll revert back to who you used to be. You don't believe me? 2 Peter chapter 1. If these things are not increasing, okay, that person has lost sight of the fact that their sins were forgiven. Are you with me? He's self-condemned. Why? Because he's not growing. You don't want to be one of those people who stop growing, right? How many of you want to grow until you look just like Jesus? Amen? So that's why it's important to understand that. So Aaron was anointed as a priest. And we see in Aaron's case with his sons, they were all anointed. Am I right? Okay? And what was their responsibility? I mean, when they were anointed, did they... I'm trying to get you to understand this. Were they set apart for something? Was the whole Levitical nation or tribe set apart to serve the whole of Israel? Is that what happened, guys? Okay, so the Levitical people, okay, they were not allowed to own land or any other things. The children of Israel had to look after them. Isn't that right? Okay, and they were appointed by God the priesthood. Amen? Okay, so since they were appointed, that was their anointing. You understand? Okay, in the temple, whenever something was going to be used for a specific task, it would be anointed for that task. Does it make sense? Okay, so we can see with the priest that they were anointed for a task. We can see with the prophet that they are anointed to be the voice of God. Okay, that's their responsibility, to be a representative of God, his voice. Was Moses God's voice and his representative to the children of Israel? Okay, so then he fulfilled his task, didn't he? Okay, so now let's look at James 5, 16b. It says, "The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours," isn't that right? "And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again and he gave rain and the earth bore its fruit." So we can see here Elijah, okay, was able to stop rain and start rain based on his representation of God to the people. Do you see that? Often God appoints prophets, priests, and kings to act in his stead in order to accomplish his will on the earth. All right? So, the priest basically is the one who has the hands to the people. The priest is the one who has to help the people in ceremonial things and in cleansing and getting them right with God. Does it make sense? Whereas the prophet declares that you should be made right with God. Is it clear? Okay. So, the tabernacle and all that is in it is anointed so that it is holy, right? In Exodus 40:11-15, it says, "You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and you shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments. And you shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as a priest." So what's the anointing here? That he serves as a priest. Do you see that? Okay. "And you shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father, and they may serve me as priests." So the anointing here was so that they may serve as a priest. Is it clear? Okay. Now, I want you to understand that when we talk about the anointing in Christian circles generally, people are referring to the manifest presence of God or the tangible presence of God, right? Have you heard that? Okay? The tangible presence of God really is just the tangible presence of God, or the glory, or the Shekinah glory, or whatever. Technically, okay, and listen, you don't have to be like very strict about this, but I'm trying to show you what the word actually teaches about it, okay? Technically, the word anointing isn't talking about the manifest presence of God. It's talking about your responsibility and what you've been appointed for and what you've been set apart for, what God has smeared you for. Does it make sense? Okay? And so it's important that we understand what anointing means, so that we understand that we have received the anointing, okay? Because otherwise you'll be chasing anointings, and that means you're chasing more responsibility. Now, how many of you want to chase someone else's responsibility? You see, now you don't want to chase anointings anymore. Isn't that right? Because you don't want more responsibility than what you already have. You have the same responsibility that the Son of God had, because you have been ordained a son of God. You are anointed a son of God. So why would you want someone else's anointing when you've already got his? Does this make sense? You've already got his anointing, okay? Okay, so when you look at the king, you can see that during the priestly office of Samuel, the people began to cry out for a king, and he heralded the beginning of kings that God anointed in Israel. Now, just to be clear, it wasn't God's plan for Israel to be governed by a king. It was Israel's idea for them to have a king. Does it make sense? Okay? 1 Samuel 16:12-13. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. Okay, so this is after Saul was already king, and God had to now reordain another king because Saul disobeyed God, right? So then he brought in David. So this is where Samuel goes and anoints David. Okay? And I read this for a reason. So he brought David in. He was handsome and he had beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Okay? So you can see here that David was already chosen by God. Then what happened? Then he became anointed by oil. Are you with me? The anointing of oil doesn't make you anointed. It's God setting you apart that makes you anointed. The anointing by oil is only the external manifestation or the seal that you have been anointed by God already. Does it make sense? David was chosen by God before Samuel even knew it was David. God had already chosen David to be king, and then only Samuel went and anointed him. And I think one of the versions, Samuel actually says, "I'm anointing you, but God has already anointed you king." Okay? So you'll see this anointing thing is important. It is, look, you are a priest, you are a king, you are a prophet, and you are a Nazarite. I'm going to prove this to you. Okay? These were the shadows. You get to walk in the substance. Okay? So all of these are shadows of what has been given to you by the promise. Okay? Because these are all operations of how the Spirit operated with people individually. Okay? In limited capacity. So only some could be prophets. Only some were kings. Only some, right? But now you've received the same Spirit that did all of these things. Does it make sense? Okay. So you see what happens is, even a Nazarite, the word Nazarite basically is when someone chooses to lay down their life and live only for the will of God. Right? That's what a Nazarite is. Did you do that when you got saved? So you basically, if you didn't do that, then you didn't get saved, because you're supposed to actually give your life to Jesus. That means you don't live anymore, He lives. That's what a Nazarite does. A Nazarite commits himself, consecrates himself to God, and then God empowers him. Now, one of the main examples of this was actually Samson. And Samson was anointed by God, okay, before, when he was born, because his parents had committed him to be a Nazarite. Isn't that right? Okay? And we know that Samson destroyed many Philistines. Isn't that right? But you'll notice that he breaks every single rule in the book. Isn't that right? He sleeps with prostitutes. He drinks lavishly. He does all these different things until there's only one thing left, right? And what was that? Cutting his hair, right? And Delilah gets approached by the Philistines to find out where his strength comes from. Now, technically, you wouldn't be asking the question of where someone's strength comes from if they were already strong looking, right? So clearly, Samson wasn't exactly such a tough looking guy, you know? He was a kind of normal looking guy. And they were all like reckoning, how is this guy so strong? I mean, he picks up a gate and just walks off with it. He takes out whole armies of Philistines. It's crazy, right? And then you see Delilah trying to get him to give up his secret. And then he eventually does, okay? And she says to him, after she cuts his hair, she says, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he wakes up from his sleep. And he says, I will go out as before or at other times, and I will shake myself, all right? So what did he used to do? Whenever the Philistines came upon him, he used to shake himself and kind of like get himself all like shaken up. Isn't that right? Isn't that what it says here? And then he says, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. So, was Samson quite used to the Spirit of God being with him? And yeah, he didn't know that the Spirit of God wasn't with him anymore. Isn't that right? So that means that the Spirit of God being with you doesn't feel like anything. So just because you don't feel him doesn't mean he's not there. It's more likely that you're not aware of him because you're not paying attention to him. Okay, so did you guys notice when we were praising, you became more aware of God? You know, when you worship, you become more aware of God. Do you know why? Because you're paying more attention to him. It's not because he's showing up. It's because he's already here. But now you are actually focusing on him.
That's right.
You're paying attention to him. God doesn't leave you. You are absent of his presence. Have you ever heard of being present in the moment?
Yeah.
Okay, it's something that's becoming more and more difficult as we become more and more slaves to technology. We become less present in the moment. But even without technology, people can be absent-minded. Even you have their body there, you don't have their mind there. Isn't that right? Okay, so it's important that you be present. Okay, so be present and give yourself to what you're doing right now. You know, the Jews even have a thing about this where they talk about being present in the presence. Okay, isn't that amazing? Because you can be there, but not actually be there. How many of you pray in tongues? Okay. Have you ever noticed when you pray in tongues, sometimes your mind can drift off? Okay. When your mind drifts off, have you noticed how it's not as intense when your mind drifts off as when you're focused on what you're doing? Like if you're focused on your prayer language, you'll start getting these surges. Okay. You'll start feeling things. But when your mind just drifts off and you're just going, you don't feel anything. Not because there isn't any power or anything. There's the same amount of power. It's because you're not focusing on it. You're not present in it. You're allowing your mind to drift. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's very important that we become present in His presence. When God wants your attention, He wants your attention. If you give your attention to Him, then He will use that attention to teach you things. Does it make sense? Okay. So it's very, very important that we learn to be present in the presence. And you see, Samson didn't know that the Spirit of God had left him. So the idea that the anointing is a feeling, it just doesn't work. Are you with me? It doesn't work. The anointing isn't a feeling. I mean, imagine if Aaron woke up one morning and thought, you know what, I don't feel like being priest today, so I ain't going to be priest today. Do you think that would have flown? Do you think it would have flown with God? Do you think that would have been okay? Okay, remember I used the example of a husband and a wife, right? Do you wake up one morning and say, that's it, I'm not married today? Does it work? Right? It doesn't work, does it? Right? You've been ordained, you're anointed, you're a husband or you're a wife, right? And you have to be committed to those people. It's not something you get to choose now. And whether you feel like you're married or not, you're married, bud. Right? Okay. Whether you feel like you're saved or not, you're saved. Amen. Whether you feel like you're baptized in the Spirit or not, you're baptized in the Spirit if you've believed to receive the baptism of the Spirit. Does it make sense? Whether you feel it or not, you've got it because you chose to believe it by faith. And now that you believe that you have it, you either have it or you choose to not have it. And that's up to you. You either believe you have it or you don't have it. Everything in the kingdom works that way. Make sense? Okay, so the anointing is God's appointing you to do something. Amen?